Hi, and welcome to Harvest Online. I am so glad that you've tuned in with us today. Why don't you let me know that you're here, you're watching, you're with us. Just pick your favorite emoji. I don't care which one, and just throw it in the comments right now. That lets us know that you're here. We've got a team that's online right now, ready to talk with you, engage with you, go along this journey with you. We've been talking the last few weeks about the new normal. I'm positive that you've heard or used that term here in the last couple of weeks. In fact, maybe you're tired of hearing that term. I saw a meme this week. I'll show it to you. It's, you know, the angry baby with the words, say new normal one more time. I know some of you probably feel that way, but however you feel about the term new normal, it's a reality. Old normal, the way things used to be, it's no longer there. New normal, somewhere out in the future, is coming. Right now, we're in the in-between. We're trying to figure out what the new normal is. But here's what I do know is the old normal will probably never exist again in the same way. Some of you may be mourning that fact, but I'm hoping that during this series, I can convince you that number one, normal is overrated. I'm telling you, pick an area of your life, compare the normal, compare what it used to be, and in so many ways, normal is overrated. And then when you realize normal is overrated, I want you to know that new is possible. I want you to know in this in-between that we get to dream about something that is new and that is better. Today, I want to explore new normal as it pertains to our work. Now, our family has been doing some things during quarantine. One of them is we've been watching the Disney sing-alongs. If your family's been watching those, throw me a music sign or a microphone there in the comments. Let me know. We've been watching the Disney sing-along. There's been two of them so far, and it's been fun. We've been singing along with it, and it's kind of been contagious. My girls have, now they're running around the house singing the Disney songs. My wife the other day, she wrote a post about this on Facebook. One girl's room's on one side of our room, the other's on the other. We're stuck in the middle, and my wife's in the room, and she hears Eden blaring Into the Unknown from Frozen, and she hears Ava on the other side blaring Gaston from Beauty and the Beast, and she just said, I've never heard anything quite like it. I mean, they were just both belting it out. So they've been inspired by these songs on the sing-along. But there's a song, I bet you know it. It's from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. It says, hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go. And then my favorite part is the whistle, because I love to whistle. And they start getting their stuff and going to work, and they're okay. So you can whistle that with you. In fact, I'm curious who your favorite dwarf is, because I think that tells me something about your personality. You can put it in the comments if you would like. We're talking about work. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. I fully realize today, as we talk about work, that many of you are out of work. I realize some of you have been temporarily furloughed. Others, you're not sure if or when you'll have the chance to go back. Some of your jobs have been deemed essential, while others have been deemed unessential. And I just a side note, all right, if your job is unessential, according to the government, that does not mean that you are unessential, all right? We don't get our value, you know, from our work, our identity from our work. You are essential, no matter what the government thinks about your job. Maybe you can't go to work right now, but you wish you could. There's a lot of situations when it comes to this topic today, more in fact than had we talked about this when things were normal. But right now, here's what I see. I want to share what I see in the landscape of work, in this in-between where we're trying to figure out the old normal, we're trying to create a new normal. What I see is an opportunity. Yes. An opportunity. I see this as a reset opportunity. Here's why. Some of you were working in the old normal. Some of you were working dead-end jobs that you hated. And I would say to you today, this is your chance. Some of you, you are only working for a paycheck. You were earning a living, but there was no fulfillment. And I would say to you today, this is your chance. Some of you have carried a dream around in your heart as it pertains to your work. And you've carried this dream maybe even for a really long time, but for one reason or another, you've never pursued that dream. And I say to you today, this is your chance. My prayer is that many of you have realized during this crisis that normal when it comes to your work is overrated. Here's normal as I see it. Normal is you work a job, you get a check, you pay some bills. Hopefully you can save a little bit in retirement, work hard enough and long enough that one day you can stop working so you can spend a couple of years, you know, traveling or golfing or fishing, whatever it is that you want to do, and then you die. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very fun to me. That doesn't sound very fulfilling to me. I want you to know today that God has so much more available for you and that new is possible. According to a recent Gallup poll, 70% of Americans admitted to not liking their job. This is a scary statistic because the average person spends 35% of their lifetime, all the things you're gonna do, 35% is gonna be working. I mean, you're gonna be sleeping and eating and whatever. 35% is working. Here's what I'm trying to tell you today. Life is too short for 3/4 of you to not enjoy 1/3 of your life. Life is too short. I think this is a problem, but I also think new is possible. For many in the world today, the worst thing you could do when this crisis ends is go back to normal. You could go back to normal in your family. We've talked about that in previous weeks, or in your finances, or in your work. But it will be your first reaction. The first reaction is to go back to what we've known, back to what's comfortable. I'm just telling you, because we all have patterns. I had a dog when I was growing up, a little black dog. Her name was Little Ann. And I remember vividly that every time we let her out into the backyard, she walked the same exact path, the same path, the same pace, the same way around the yard. And eventually, she literally wore a path in our backyard. She just wore this path down. And I had that image today as I was thinking about us trying to create a new normal, because your natural reaction when they say, all right, open the doors, you can go back to work, you can go out to eat, you can go to church again, the natural reaction is to go to run to the path that you've always known, to get on the same path and to settle into the old normal. But I'm begging you to create a new normal. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, the path, the dog path that you have created. Do not conform to the pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's ask God today to renew our minds so we can create a new normal in our work. Let's talk about work and what the Bible says about it. There's a cultural saying, I know you know it, TGIF. It stands for Thank God It's Friday. I think this represents the cultural idea around work. It's the idea that you work so you can get a couple of days off, and you work and you try to save a little bit, and then you just try to get just enough ahead so you can get a little bit of time on. So thank God it's Friday. And I think our theology of work is messed up. Like, too many people think about work as punishment. They think of work like Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve have sinned, and God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil or painful work, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you'll eat the plants from the field. By the sweat of your brow, that's some hard work right there, you'll eat the food until you return to the ground, until you die. Since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return. Too many people have the Genesis 3, 17 through 19 theology of work. They think this, they think work is a curse. In other words, they think I'm never going to enjoy it. It's something I have to do. I just have to put up with it. I just got to show up and grit my teeth and get through it. And so too many people, they say it's a curse. Too many people say work is crushing. They feel like it's going to suck the life out of me. I mean, it's not meant for my joy, my fulfillment. It's just going to suck the life out of me. It's crushing. And many believe work is confining, meaning I'm going to do this till the day that I die. I'm stuck in this pattern. But you're forgetting that work existed before Genesis chapter 3. I know Genesis 3 is early in the Bible, but even earlier, it says this, in the beginning, God created. Creation is an act of work. I don't know if you've ever created anything. Maybe you created a meal this week. Maybe you created a project. Maybe you creating is work. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God worked. Genesis 2:2 says, on the seventh day, God finished the work of creation and he rested from all his work. God worked. I want you to know this. God, not Satan, originated the idea of work. Work is God's idea. Friend, when you understand that work is God's idea, it flips the theology of work in our heads. Now you can't believe that it's just confining and it's just crushing. God originated the idea. Then he created the first man and the first woman. He created Adam and Eve. And look at what he says to them in 2:15 of Genesis. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it, to take care of it. Okay, friend, listen, just like Adam and Eve, you have been placed somewhere to work. The state you live in, the city you live in, the company you work at, the desk you sit at, the people next to you, the position you hold. I'm telling you, you have been placed somewhere by God for work. I want you to know today, you were created for a purpose. I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are God's handiwork. It's talking about you today. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I wish you could understand today that you are God's masterpiece. I don't know if you've ever been to a fancy art museum. I've been to the Met in New York City a couple of times, and it's interesting to walk through and to see all the masterpieces hanging on the wall. Listen, if you don't believe that you're a masterpiece, you should go and look at the Met sometime, because I look at some paintings there, and other people say they're masterpieces, and I'm not so sure I agree. There's some others that I look at, and I say, yes, that is definitely a masterpiece, and there's others I say, that looks like it was done by a three-year-old, right? But here's the deal. We are all created unique. We're all in God's design, in his museum. You are a masterpiece. You were created on purpose. You were created to do amazing work. God has a plan for you. I want you to know today, your work is more than a job. I want you to know today, your work is more than a paycheck. Your work is connected to your purpose. So here's the sweet spot that you're looking for. My dream for you is that you would do what you do best. That's your talent. You have talent, probably many talents, God-given talents. You have things that you do better than others. That just comes naturally. I want you to do what you do best. That's your talent. To do what you love the most. That's your passion. I want you to bring the two together, the things I do the best with my passion, right? And then it comes together, and here's where it culminates, to create results that matter the most. That's your purpose. It's not just to earn a check. It's not just to buy the house. It's not, I'm telling you, you need to connect these things, your talent, your passion, and your purpose. If these three are not connected, more than likely you have been feeling discontent. There are quite a few places that I see people get stuck in the area of work. I'll share a couple of them with you. The first is this, you're in the wrong job, but for the right reason. Here's what it looks like. You want to provide for your family, so you take the first job you can get. Then you look up and all of a sudden it's been 5 or 7 or 10 years and you're not doing what you were created for. You really don't even like what you're doing. You don't like the people you work with. You're not fulfilled. Listen, this is very noble. You started for the right reasons. You wanted to care for your family. You wanted to provide, but you were created for more. Here's another place people get stuck. Right job, wrong time. Means you started out right. You were where God wanted you, but somewhere along the way, God gave you some new instructions. For one reason or another, you didn't go. Maybe it was scary. Maybe it was too expensive. Maybe you weren't willing at the time, but for some reason, you talked yourself out of that next faith step and you got stuck in what used to be the right job, but now it's the wrong time. Here's another place people get stuck. Right job, but lost focus. You know where you're supposed to be. You're doing what you were created for, but you've lost your why. You've lost your focus. Why are you there? Who are you supposed to be helping, loving, serving along the way? You're still doing the tasks, but rarely are tasks the purpose. Listen, people are the purpose. People are the purpose. If your job is to make something, I'm telling you, the making of the something is not the purpose. It's the people you will connect with in the process of the making of the something that is the purpose. I'm telling you, some people get stuck here in the right job, but the lost focus. You can be doing really well at the task and completely miss the purpose. Here's another one. Right job and lost focus. Passion. It's very similar, but here's what this one looks like. You're in the right place. You know your purpose, but life has a way of wearing us down. People are mean. Bad things happen. Disappointments come. Things don't work out the way they thought they were going to. We get passed over for a promotion. Contracts fall through. Tools break down. In other words, life happens, and all along the way, you're leaking your passion. It's just leaking out at every turn. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the right job, but you no longer have a passion for it. Here's one last place maybe you get stuck is the right job, but for the wrong reasons. You were supposed to be there. You started there. Somewhere along the way, you started pursuing. It's subtle. At first, you think it'd be nice to earn a little more money so we can take that family vacation or upgrade houses or send the kids to private school. Or you start pursuing the promotion. You start pursuing the title, the corner office. It's the right job, but then the pursuit of the wrong things starts getting in the way. And all of a sudden, there's this drive. You got to have more. You got to get more. You got to work harder. You got to work longer, all this, and it sends you into a never-ending cycle that you cannot seem to break out of. Wherever you find yourself today, if you need a reset, you've never had a better chance than right now. You've never had a better chance than today. Listen, I want you to be happy, but what I want more than that is I want you to live with purpose. I want you to live a life that matters. And here's what you need to know. There is so much at stake. I'm not just talking about the 100-ish years that you'll live on this earth. I'm talking about your legacy. I'm talking about your mission from Christ, the Great Commission. I'm telling you, there is so much at stake, church. We can't miss this. We have to get it right. I want to end by looking at a story in the Bible that required a lot of work. I think we can learn from it. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah asks about his city and his people, and he's told, he says, those who survived the exile are back in the province and in great trouble and disgrace. Listen, the wall of the city, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. It says, Nehemiah, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. If we were to ask for a report for our city, we might get a similar report today. The virus has attacked our city. The shutdown of the economy and the business. All of these things. And we might feel similar to Nehemiah. Some of you maybe have wept over our city. You've fasted and prayed over our city. Some of you are at this place where Nehemiah starts in Nehemiah 1. And Nehemiah 2, he begins to inspect the damage. He goes around to check the walls. And he says this in Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And the people all replied. They said, let us start rebuilding. And listen to this. It says, so they began to work. They began the work. Listen, church, the day is coming for the church to rise up and to begin to rebuild the city. If I could, I would read, I would edit this verse just a little bit, and I would read Nehemiah, and I would say, come, let us rebuild Albuquerque. Come, let us rebuild New Mexico. Let us start rebuilding. And all of you would say, yes, let's go to work. And so in chapter 3, everyone begins to do their part. I'll just point out a couple of things. Chapter 3, verse 1 talks about a high priest and the fellow priests who go to work, and they begin to rebuild the sheep gate. I'm just pointing out the priests were now laying block and mixing mortar. The priests, the guys who are normally in the robes and they're reading the theology and they're sharing and communicate. They're now getting their hands dirty. They're building the gate. I love that it starts with the priests. I'll just give you my word. I'm committed to rebuilding the city of Albuquerque. I'm committed to stewarding the purposes of God that He allows Harvest to be a part of. I'm just telling you right now, I'm ready to get my hands in the dirt, in the mortar, to mix some bricks because it's time to rebuild a city. But I'm telling you, the new normal is going to be better than anything we've ever known. Verse 2 says, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and then Zachar, son of Imri, built the one next to them. I'm just trying to show you the different groups are taking their place along the wall. Verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. Listen, everyone's doing their part. Are you seeing it? Everyone's doing their part. Verse 8, Uzziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. I love this. The perfume maker is now laying block. I don't know much about making perfume, I'll be really honest. But I can't imagine that a perfume maker is very good at laying block. I mean, I bet this guy was pretty horrible at laying block. Maybe he was on cleanup crew. It reminded me a couple of years ago, I took a group of men to Panama to build a church. We had the chance. We put up the metal post and we built the roof. And then they said, well, let's lay the block in between the posts to create the walls. And my buddy Mitch, he's always eager and ready to help. He said, I will build the wall. I will lay the brick. And I have a picture. And I'm just going to point out, he's working hard, but the brick's not that straight. In fact, it was awful, but a professional came behind us and tore all our brick down and had to put it back together. But here's the deal. In Nehemiah, everyone's going to work. Everyone's doing their part. Nehemiah chapter 4, a couple of guys who were up to no good started making trouble in Nehemiah's neighborhood. Two guys by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah. They show up on the scene. They're teasing Nehemiah. They're making fun of his people. They're ridiculing. They're launching assault at him. And Nehemiah chapter 4, 15 through 18 begins to paint a picture that, church, I want you to get today in our hearts. This is a prophetic picture all the way back in Nehemiah of our role today to rebuild our cities. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15 says this, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to work on the wall. They rallied the troops, right? Crisis is happening. The enemy is coming. They all come together to work. But from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. In other words, they knew that they were under attack, but sometimes you see, you have to continue to advance even while under attack. So half the men are working and half the men are standing guard. And this is how they're working. It says the laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me, this is Nehemiah, to sound the alarm. There was a trumpet player that followed Nehemiah around so that if he saw something, he'd turn to the trumpet player and say, hey, let everyone know. And the trumpet player would blow and everyone would have their swords ready to defend their city. Here's the picture. I love the picture. Whatever work you're in, whatever industry you're in, whatever job, whatever role, you hold your tool in one hand and you hold the sword of the Spirit in the other. This is such a beautiful picture for our new normal. Listen, I'm urging you, don't just go back to being a teacher. Don't just go back to being a mechanic. Don't just go back to working wherever it is. You have a purpose. And when you walk into your job and you have your tool of your trade in one hand and your tool of your calling and your purpose and your anointing in the other hand, now you can begin to live out the purposes of God. A teacher walks in and no, do not take a sword to school. I'm telling you, walk in under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help those kids. Yes, to learn. Yes, to teach them and give them math and reading and history, all that stuff. But in that school, you are a light in the dark place. You're a mechanic. You got a wrench in one hand and a sword of the Spirit in the other. You're a contractor. You've got a hammer in one hand, a sword in the other. A cook would have a spatula and a, I don't know what your tool is. Listen to me. I'm asking you today. I want you to do what you do best, the talent, to do what you love the most, your passion, to create results that matter. I want you to live your purpose. So I'm asking you, don't just go back to normal. I'm not necessarily saying that you should quit your job, but some of you might need to. This would be a great chance to pursue the God-given dreams in your life. Maybe you do go back. Don't just go back and settle into the pattern. You have a call on your life that is bigger than the paycheck. I'm asking you today, as we talk about new normal and work, to find the purpose of God for you and for your family, to live out that purpose in whatever work environment God places you in. Wherever you are, you will have a specific realm of influence that is unique to you. You'll have friend circles within that. You'll reach people that I can never reach. I'll reach people you'll never reach. And that is how we win the world. That is how we all do our part. So I'd love to pray for you today as we're thinking about the new normal. Things are going to begin to open over the next couple of weeks. Things are shifting and changing, and I'm excited about it, but I'm also a little bit nervous because I don't want us to naturally drift back to normal. I just want to pray for you today. Jesus, I pray for friends right now. First of all, I pray for friends who are out of work and it's causing turmoil and fear and worry. Lord, we've been praying throughout this entire crisis that you would be the provision that we need. I pray for friends right now that you would provide in unique ways, that you would take care of every need. But Lord, as we're looking to the future, we're thinking about our work, what we're saying today, we don't want to just settle back in to the old normal. We believe that you have called us, that you have a purpose on our lives. I pray for every friend watching today that they would discover the purpose of God over their lives and over their family, and that whatever the work picture looks like, that we would step into that with both hands. One with the tool of our trade and one with the sword of the Spirit. Lord, we answer the call today as they did in Nehemiah. We hear the call. It's time to rebuild the city. And we say today, let us start rebuilding. In Jesus' name, amen.